We finished off last week part of the Bible study where we one of the last statements I think we said was God wants us the church to show His power and His glory. And I think we used the final scripture of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Is that right? Praise God. So that's where we got to, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. So let's just pick up the thread from there. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And it's to Him be the glory. And the glory in the church. Whatever glory there is in the church, it's got to go to Jesus. Whatever glory there is in you and me, it's got to go to Jesus. And if we will allow that to begin to flow through the church and through our lives, and we start to see Jesus being glorified, Jesus being magnified, Jesus being uplifted, we're doing exactly what God wants and what God desires of us. We're doing exactly what is planned for the kingdom of God, and to see Jesus being glorified and magnified. So praise God. So are we going to glorify Jesus? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we've got to reposition Jesus within the church life. We've not got to make Him an afterthought, or well, we'll bring Him in, but He has to be central to the church. He has to be central to the worship in the church. Because if He's not central to that, then He's not Lord. And He has to be Lord of all. And so it's so important that we learn to put Him in His rightful place and make Him Lord of our lives, our circumstances and our situations. And we have to do it within ourselves first, because if we do it within ourselves, then we bring it into the church in the same way that we make Jesus Lord. We focus on Him the moment we come in. We focus on Him when we wake in the morning. We focus on Him even during a crisis within our own life. Because He has all the answers. Without Him, we are nothing. But He's got all the answers to every situation. And if we'll focus on that, not focus on what the politicians say, not focus on what situations are going on around us, but we focus on Jesus, then He said He will take care of us. He'd never leave us, He'd never forsake us. He said that He would supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. Amen. So the idea is then, the emphasis is that we focus on Jesus. And as we focus on Him, all the problems, all the difficulties, the answers will come through Christ. Whilst I was away in the States, we had some free time, which is a bit of a rarity, I think, in my life at times. And I just whispered a simple prayer to the Lord for something I said, if God, I said, if You want me to do this certain thing, then I just need You to make a way where there is no way, to just make something happen. And I can't share with you the details at the moment, but probably there's going to be a day when I can. But you know, within probably a week of being home, the way had been made, and I was astounded. And I just thank God for that opportunity that God had given me at that point in time. So as you focus on Him, it's like, Lord, there is this issue, but I need You, Lord, to make a way. I need You, Lord, to begin to open the door. I need You to address the situation, because I don't have the abilities, I don't have the capabilities, I don't have the wherewithal to deal with this. So it has to go back to the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And so I just put it before the Lord without any terms and conditions. If it's right, Lord, do it. Make an opportunity. And guess what? He did. And if it's not right, that's okay. Because then you know you can move on. And it's not opting out, because sometimes we do not know what to pray. Let's be honest. Because we our mind gets clouded by things around us. And we start to pray in a certain direction. But is that what God wants us to pray? Is that what we need to be asking for? And so sometimes when you don't know what to pray for, well, let me tell you this. The best answer is to focus on Jesus and begin to worship. Put the problem, put the circumstance before Him, and then just worship Him. And as you do that, He will bring an opening, an answer, a move that will bring deliverance, will bring set the captives free, will open doors, will whatever the need happens to be, God then can begin to move on it. And because we've given Him the opportunity. And so that's where the church, that's where we need to move as individuals, but individuals are part of the church, are part of Christ's body. As we said last week, that it's not a building that's a church. You and I are not the church. Are we? The word says we're lively stones. We're part of the church. Christ is the church. We're part of the body of Christ. Christ is the church. Just, that's a new focus, that's a new slant that you've got to put onto this, you know. People say, oh, we're the church. We're the church in the nation. No. It's Christ who is the church. And we are part of the body of Christ. And so, we are part of the body. So if we mix with other Christians from another branch, we're making up the church. We're just parts of the body. And we just thank God for that. So the idea that today, that Jesus wants to raise up a powerful church, full of the anointing and full of the glory of God. So if it's to be full of the anointing, who's going to be full of the anointing? Us, because if it's full, every member, every stone, every part of the fabric of the body is touched by the anointing. Right? Whether it be a vessel that is used for menial services, menial jobs. Every vessel, every part of the body will be touched with the anointing. The word says it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And whatever the yoke is that the devil seeks to tie you down, tie me down with, the only thing that breaks it is the anointing. Let me ask you a question. And we talk about anointing, and very, very often people think about anointing as being an outward thing, don't they? What is the anointing? Give me some answers, please. What you think. We're not going to say whether right or wrong, but just let's hear what we're thinking. Let's hear what our minds, if we need to readjust our thinking a little bit. What is the anointing? Sorry? Setting apart. Like a blessing. God's power working through us. Inner peace. I'm repeating it for the tape so that anybody listening will. Any other answers? Reassurance. Any of these wrong? Any of these right? I'm not saying any of them are wrong. I'm not saying any are right. Okay. What's the name of what's I'm giving it away. What's the name? Yes, well done. I haven't asked a question yet.
Before you
what? That's right, whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. Absolutely, well done, Ken, thank you for that. God's Son was given a name, right? And it was Jesus, well done. Now, we also know Him as Jesus the Christ, don't we? Right, now, the Christ means the Anointed One. Okay, so when you begin to think about the anointing, you thinking about Jesus? Jesus, the Anointed One. He's the head of the church. He's the Anointed One. If we take Psalm 133, have a look, pull it up, Psalm 133. And it says there, when, let's just turn to it, sorry, just finding it. Behold how good and pleasant it is when, for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like, you see, this is what we're talking about, the church. The lively stones have to come to a place of unity. Right? For brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. The anointing oil, when Aaron was first anointed to be the high priest, and Jesus is the high priest. He is our high priest. So he's anointed. And so when Aaron was anointed in the Old Testament, it says that the anointing oil came and dripped right down and touched every part of him. That's the inference of it. Now, when they're talking about anointing, this is not just a bit of odd few drops of oil. This is a soaking. This is a full covering of the anointing. Right? And so that anointing oil came and touched every part of the body. When it talks about, and the dew as it comes down the mountainside touches all the mountain. Right? If you go out on a September evening and you look at the grass, and you'll see that every blade of grass has some dew on it. It might only be one spot, but it has dew on it because the dew touches everything. Wow. And so in the same way, Christ, who is that anointed one, if we are in Christ, then we are touched with the anointing. And that's the anointing for you and for me. That as long as we are in Christ, we are touched by the anointing. We have to learn now to flow in the anointing. That's something that's different. You can be touched by the anointing, but you have to learn to flow in the anointing. It's a bit like learning to swim. You can all jump in the water, can't you? But you may not all swim. My mum wasn't a strong swimmer. She really didn't like water. She couldn't swim, really. No, I think it was that when she was a younger, her brothers pushed her in or something into the swimming pool or something, and after that, that put her totally off it. You see, she had this sort of fear of water, except if it was in her bath, and that was fine. But just in a, you know, water in its own environment, shall we say, was more of a challenge and a difficult thing. And so we have to learn naturally to swim, don't we? It's not a natural thing to swim, is it? Otherwise everybody would swim. Does that prove that we didn't come out an amoeba that slithered out from the water and decided to come on dry land? I don't know, you know. Yeah, there you go, you see. So, what a load of... Anyway, we'll move on, praise God. So, you can't... Not all of us... Well... We probably couldn't, none of us could swim at first. We were taught to swim. And in the same way, we need to be taught to flow in the anointing. We need to, and we need to be hungering to flow in that anointing. And we need to have a thirst to flow in that anointing. If people don't have a thirst and a desire to flow in that anointing, it won't happen for them. But the first thing is that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. That will then begin that desire to flow in that anointing. Because we have to submit to Christ. We have to submit to the rule of Christ in our lives. We have to submit to the principles that Christ has laid down for our lives. We can't kick and rebel against them. Because if we do, we will not flow in that anointing. We'll flow in our own ways, which is not the ways of God. And in that third verse of Psalm 133, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. When that anointing starts to come down and starts to flow over the bricks, over the parts of the vessel, over the parts of the body, then it breeds life and life forevermore. And that's where God wants His church to be moving. That's where God needs His church to be moving. It's not about just meeting on a Sunday and having a happy clappy time. It is about moving in the power of His anointing. And the problem is today, people don't understand about wanting to move in the power. People don't want to see God moving freely because we put Him on a time schedule. We've got to be finished by a certain time because, you know, these things have... Well, God doesn't work like that. God does not work on a 24-hour clock. I know Bill doesn't buy it, but, you know, that's by the by. God doesn't work by a clock. He doesn't work by your timetable. And we need to begin to surrender to the openness of the Spirit. We need to be seeking God and letting Him move in our lives. And relax in His presence. Enjoy His presence like you were earlier on. You were enjoying each other's presence. Enjoy the anointing. And as you enjoy the anointing, enjoy each other's presence. There's no, you can't separate the anointing and the presence of some, of the next person next to you. They're all part and parcel of the same thing. The anointing flows across. It ebbs and flows. It's like the waves of the sea. I know many years ago when there was a few of us working together in a small team and group, that the anointing would ebb and flow between us during a meeting. Not one person ran the meeting. It moved between three of us that were involved in leadership in that time. And we need, even here, to get that moving in our lives. Let that anointing flow. Let it ebb and flow between us. Because that's what God wants to do. God wants His anointing to flow. He wants each of us to move to glorify Jesus, to uplift, so that the church, His church, Him, Christ, will be the one who's being glorified. Not one person, not one or two people, but the whole is glorified and magnified. And so we need to move forward in that area. So that's what it is about the glory of God. And during that time, and as that moves on in our lives, we can move in the ministry of intercession. The church is what will change our nation. I don't mean ideologies. I mean Christ is what will change our nation. They don't know what to do. But Christ will change our nation. And we need to move in the ministry of intercession. We need to intercess. We need to intercede for our nation, for the area, for our family members. The Bible says that you are a royal priesthood. You are each members of the royal priesthood. You're a priest in your own home. You're a priest in your own family situations. And you have the authority through that precious anointing, through the Christ, through the contact of Christ in you and you in Christ. That anointing is there. And that priesthood, these lively stones, we make up a spiritual house. We make up the spiritual house. God said to David and to Solomon about the fact that you can't build a house for me to dwell in. There isn't a place big enough. There isn't a place big enough. But yet God chooses to indwell throughout the whole world the church, you and me. It goes back to that, as I think we mentioned last week, about that scripture in Daniel, where that stone comes out, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34, I believe it is. Sort of rushing on me in front of myself in the notes, but just comes to mind as a Daniel chapter 2. And verse 34. And this is towards the end of the dream. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. A warning for us. Be careful what you mix. Be careful what you mix. Take the pure word of God. We were talking in the car, Grace and I, just a few minutes ago, and we need to have the truth of the word that comes through the anointing, through the Spirit. Not the word that comes through the eye of the flesh or the thoughts of the mind. And there's a difference. We were talking about when, or we were listening, I think, to the Bible, weren't we, on the way, and it was on about the scripture where the disciples had forgot to take bread with them. And he said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they all started thinking, oh, they all thought laterally, you see. Oh, it's because we forgot to bring bread. He's having a go at us because we forgot to bring bread. And he's like, no. Talking about the things of the Spirit. And you know, he said to them, you know, the reason they were thinking that way is because yet the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them. But it just shows you that if we're not flowing in the anointing of that Holy Spirit in our lives, we can start thinking naturally. And we start to reason out the power of God. We start to reason out God. We start to reason out the Word of God. And we start to try and make it fit what we want it to fit to. And unless we catch, you see, the Word of God is written as a mystery. It can't be read just as a book. It is to be understood through spiritual eyes. If you consider, first of all, that the author of the book is a spiritual being, and the author of the book is actually writing the book for new spiritual beings to read. It's not directly written for earthly physical man. It is written for spiritual beings who have an earthly body. And so to read it with earthly eyes and earthly understanding, it may not mean a lot. Well, it certainly doesn't mean a lot, because you see many people who say, oh, I've read the Bible, it don't mean aught. Couldn't understand it. And then people use the other excuse. Oh, well, can't read the King James, all them these and thous. Well, get a dictionary. But you see, it's not about the earthly understanding. So we bring out new translations which water down the power and the mystery. And we seek to unravel the mystery with human resources. But you see, the person that catches the word of God is the person that hears it through the Spirit. Not through the arm of the flesh. Because God is Spirit. And so if you want to hear God, you have to hear Him through the realm of the Spirit. You have to quieten outside events. And you have to let your own spirit come to a place of rest and peace in God. Let that anointing begin to come over you. And as that anointing rests on you, it then begins to reveal to you the things of the Spirit. We cannot bring Christ down. We're going the wrong way. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up." Problem is, the church wants to bring Him down. We need to bring Jesus down to the level of the people around Him. He was always down by the level of the people, but He was seeking to lift the people up to where He really was, to where His standards, to where the power and the anointing and the glory of God was. And so we need to realize that more and more we need to be moving in that realm. And so we need, as a holy priesthood, to begin to move forward. Begin to move forward in prayer. This fellowship was set up on prayer. We need to get back to increasing our prayer levels within the church. We need to get back to increasing that. That will increase the precious anointing oil. And that will move through our lives. We need to be realizing that as we pray, we offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And as I said to you, I was praying whilst I was away, I was totally on my own. It was just great. Just able to just whisper small things to God. No big deal. And just lay it before His feet. Bring an offering and a sacrifice and say, "Lord, I just want to be in Your presence. Want to have Your glory. I just want to see You move, Father. I just want to have a passion to see things press through. I want to pray," and you know, and I was praying, "Lord, I just want, God, bring people amongst us with a passion for You. A passion for God." There are not many of them in the churches today. They attend. They like to have a nice, happy, clappy time. They like life to just trickle along. But God, give me people with a passion. A passion for the things of God. A passion for God Himself. A passion for Jesus. That we might glorify Jesus. This is part of our calling. That calling needs to rise up within us. It's like a tide. It needs to rise up within us. And so as it rises up within us, then the tide of God's glory will be seen on the earth. The tide of God's glory will be seen where you work. The tide of God's glory will be seen in this area. And we need to be moving in that set of directions. But that is the only thing that will begin to bring the destruction of the devil's territory. That's the only thing that will bring the destruction. Back to Daniel. Glory to God. It says in verse 35, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed." Wow. Doesn't matter what it's made of. Don't matter whether it's cheap clay, tough iron, or precious gold. it's all going to be crushed. The rich, the poor, the mighty, the weak. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. They were all crushed. All at the same time. Wow. This hasn't happened. In that sense. It's still happening now. The process is happening. And became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Somebody asked me on Sunday, didn't I believe in the rapture? So I told them no. And I took them to Daniel, to this very verse. When it says in that stone is Jesus. That stone is the Christ, the Son of God that came down and defeated sin, sickness and the devil and destroyed every empire that would ever raise itself up against them ever again and destroyed them. And that small stone became a mountain. And the people became part of the church. And it went throughout the then known world and still is going on and on and on. And the word says, and it filled the whole earth. Take heart of that. Write that scripture down and put it on a mirror. Remind yourself when things don't seem to be going too well. But it will fill the whole earth. And you're part of that. You and I are part of that. The devil is not going to rule and reign on this earth. The devil is not taking over. The earth belongs to the Lord and all that's within it. That's what the Bible says. Now, either believe the word of God or quit on it. Just because, and you know, I said, wow, well, you know, all these Pentecostals believe in the rapture. Yeah, it's a Roman Catholic doctrine. Came out round about there just after the Reformation started. Riberius, a Roman Catholic priest, was told to come up with something. So it brought fear back into the people's lives. If you're not part of the church, which was then the Church of Rome, then when the rapture comes, you'll be left behind. But you see, we're not going up. He's coming back. The earth belongs to the Lord and all that is within it. You turn to that, the parable of the wheat and the tares that we talked about last week. Same thing. The tares are let to grow. Wickedness and righteousness will grow together. But guess what? It's only righteousness that brings fruit. Wickedness brings forth nothing but foliage. Gets in the way. Yeah? Righteousness brings fruit. The church of God should bring fruit. Ephesians tells us about the fruit. So the church is bringing fruit. The wicked do not bring fruit. That's how it's going to be easy for the angels of God to reap the harvest. And it says in Matthew, it says, Jesus said, that the Master said, take out the tares, take out the wicked first and burn them. They're going to be judged. They're going to be burned. Guess what? The earth belongs to the Lord and everything that is in it. And then he says, and behold, I make all things new. God is not giving up on this planet, in this galaxy, that sits alone with life that God breathed into it. God is not handing it over to some demonic force, some upstart. Come on, some fallen angel who became an upstart, who decided he's going to take over, and he's got nothing creative in him. Why would people want somebody to take over who has no creative ability within them? And shun God, who is the creator of all things, who can still create more, and go for a ruler that is destructive. Nonsensical. But praise God. I'm not looking for God to bail us out. I'm not looking for the next train, spiritual train, to take me out of here. Well, we'll look at that later. But you see, I am not convinced. You see, the Antichrist, I believe the Antichrist is within every, can be within every one of us. And that's in your thinking. Because the only way that the enemy, that the devil has any power and any authority is when he works on your mind. How else does he attack you? How else does he get to you? Why does the word of God say, wear the helmet of salvation? Romans 12, have your mind washed with the word. Why? Why do we need to concentrate on that? Because it's that soulish man, that area that the devil's after. God is not, this might seem a glib statement in one sense, and yet we're a church that believes in healing. And I came to salvation through seeing signs, wonders and miracles, seeing healings. But you know, in reality, God is not too interested in the body. Because there is a new body. This old body's been done away with. Isn't it? That's what the Bible says. That's what we know. Because we know people who've gone to the grave. The body's been done away with. But the soul has now gone on with the spirit in unity together. What have they gone on for? They've gone on to the new body, to be remade. Christ is the new body. Glory to God. He can go through walls without knocking them down, might I add. Yeah? He appears in the room with the disciples. They were locked in. It can eat. You know what I mean? This body is going back to the first Adam. It's going back to creation. And we need to catch hold of this. No, there was no waste in God. In God's perfect world, there is no waste. Your orchids don't die. We've just lost one of our orchids. We've had it about 5 or 6 years and the final leaf has given up, died on us. But in God's plan, that is not God's plan. Praise God. Decay came through sin. God's plan is that it just keeps renewing itself. The body, I'm told, that by you read in various journals, that the skin, doesn't it renew itself every 7 years? Well, what's all that about? That's why you lot look so young. So, you see, God intended us to live longer. God made provision for us. You see. And guess what? He made another provision for us in Jesus. And if we will rise and be inspired and see the church rising up, and that we're not bailing out on this world. Because if the church continues to teach that mentality, oh, you know, Jesus is coming soon, they're all going to sit around and carry on doing nothing. They're all going to sit there and say, well, I'm all right. Got me ticket. Got me name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm fine. No. He's coming back for a harvest, yeah. He's coming back for his church, yeah. He's the master of the vineyard. And they can kill his prophets, they can kill his son. But guess what? He's coming back to take what rightly belongs to him. It does not belong to the devil. It did. Adam sold it over. But the second Adam, Jesus came and took it all back, paid the price, bought it all back with his precious blood, and redeemed it back to God. It's gone back to its original owner. And its original owner will actually restore it back to its original glory. That is God's intention. To glory, bring back his glory. That's what God is going to do. But we need to position Christ and to realize that Christ, we must give Christ the glory that is due to him. Because if we do that, we are in line with the God's holy divine plan. Right from the beginning of creation. So we need to move in that area. We need to change. We need to press in. And let the glory of God be seen in us. Let the glory of God flow through us. Let that anointing flow. Seek the anointing. Seek his face. Don't let the enemy get his way in our lives. And we'll see God maintaining through our prayer life. We'll see the maintaining of our church. We'll see the maintaining of our family. Of our friendships. And we'll see God moving in us. Don't let the church become a club. It's not a club. If you take Jesus out of church life, it's a club. We can all go down and join a working men's club. Can't we? Exactly. And what will you get? You know, nothing. So don't let the church become a club. It has to become a place where the precious anointing begins to flow in and through the lives of believers. Hallelujah. Isn't that good, eh? Real good. God wants to do great things in us. Each and every one of us, there is an anointing on us. And if we'll let that anointing come through together, we'll see the power of God working mightily. I believe that we need to start pressing in. This part of the body needs to start pressing in. You've got to take your eyes off your circumstance, off the situations, and get them back onto Jesus, get them focused well onto God, focus on that anointed one. And you know, if you rub alongside the anointed one long enough, that anointing oil will rub off onto you. You know, have you ever got hand cream, and suddenly you go, oh, do you mean, and you've got too much, you know, and you go, here, have some of this, you know, and it's like, and there's enough for two, isn't there, you know, one squirt, you know, and, oh, still got too much on here, and rub onto, you see, and and you pass it around, don't you? Pass it around, that's right. Pass it around. Because that's the anointing. And the anointing is to be passed around. What you did there is right. It's true. And if we'll pass on that anointing, rub along and rub it onto one another, we'll start to see some things happening. Ooh. You've got an anointing on your hands now. You've got to rub it on and pass it on to somebody else. That's what it's there for. It's not to be kept.
Because Jesus never kept anything for himself. We're not going to get through this tonight, are we? It does. But that's true. When you've got the anointing, it does drop off you. It says on Aaron that it drops off. But at the same time, to speed up the process, is we move together and we flow together and we rub along with one. And because we're connected, it flows through us. It gets to that cream that you put on your hands, where does it go? It soaks in, doesn't it? So we've always got to keep applying. The anointing has always got to be kept being applied to us. Just pause there for a moment. Yeah, it shows us the importance of an individual relationship with God. But let's just pause for a moment and just let me bring in a thought that's just popped into my heart and mind. In the holy place, what gave light? The glory. But in the holy of holies, what was in there? The branch, the 7-branch candlestick, right? And that was fed with oil, which was brought every day, and it was kept trimmed so that the light always burned. Okay, what does that tell you? This is a symbol of the spiritual. Keep topped up. Keep yourself in tune. Keep yourself trimmed up. That's right. When the woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of his garment. You see, yeah. It had not, is it just your hands, but your clothing carries the anointing. It becomes impregnated. You see, what you've got becomes impregnated with the glory and the anointing of God. That's right. In the New Testament, they prayed and sent out cloths. He even got to the point where the people's faith was to such a pitch that just the shadow was enough. Because there was a presence of the anointing. How did it get there? Because these people had a passion. These people were the church. These people had been in touch with the anointed one. And they were rubbing it on. In fact, they were bathing in it, I think. Might be, a better word in one sense. They were soaking in it. And this is where we need to be. This is where the church, the anointed ones of Christ need to be. We need to be in that place. And so that candlestick was filled up, was kept topped up, was kept trimmed, so that the light would always burn. And in the same way, that anointing oil keeps the light burning in you and me. But it does not just happen on its own. There has to be some input into it to keep the light lit, to keep the anointing going. You see, I think this is the problem. People have ridden along and thought, well, if I just ride along with this crowd, these have all got the anointing, I'll be all right. And if you get a few people like that riding along for a while, guess what? Things start to dry up a little bit. There's not enough oil to go around now. It begins to dry up. And when that starts happening, Well, I was just going to say the church is on a slippery slope, but it's not, is it? Because there ain't no oil. The church is just drying up and shriveling up like a prune. And this is where the church has moved to. And it shrivels up because it has no passion for Christ. You know, in winter time, when it gets really cold, and we haven't had many real cold weathers, but when it gets really cold and that wind blows, what happens to your face and your hands? They get chapped, they dry up, don't they? And if you're not careful, they crack, don't they? And have you noticed how painful it is to move when you've got cracked skin? Agonising, isn't it? You know, and it's... Well, the church is getting like that. There's no anointing in it. There's no anointing oil on it. And it's drying up. It's getting cracked. A lot of word. Not a lot of spirit. A lot of word. Not a lot of spirit. We need the Spirit. We need the anointing oil. We need the Spirit of that anointing oil to come upon us. And we need to have that passion. And the passion will begin to squeeze it out of us and cause it to flow. Yeah, that's right. This Pharisees, when they said, "You talk a lot of the Father, but your heart is far from Him." Yeah, but no, it's and it's true. And having a form of godliness, but yet denying the power thereof. If you're gonna put God in your life, you need to see the power of God. Yeah, it's for position, title, pomp, ceremony, whatever it was. It wasn't for the real thing of worshipping God. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And about His kingdom. Remember that in all of this, that the blood of our Lord Jesus is a very powerful weapon against the enemy. It beats him every time. Just a mention of the blood of Jesus will destroy the work of the enemy. You know, when you start to pray, your prayer life gets interference. It's like you're getting a bad signal. Something starts to interfere with your prayer life. Amazingly, if you want to sit down and watch TV and watch a football match or listen to music, there's no interference. No, phone don't ring for that. But the moment that you decide you're going to just set a bit of time for prayer, you're going to have trouble. Isn't it strange? Think, oh, well, I'll go and pray. And the moment you start praying, phone rings. Well, at one time, I used to unplug mine. I certainly turned my mobile off. Not available. No, but it's not that it's not bad. It's the fact that something else is demanding your attention away from God. Because there is nothing more important than God.
So he's up and down all the time with that sickness. So each time he does, it would come to me, but it wasn't that bad. It was somebody from church.
Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Right? This is a challenge. Gauntlet's going down on this one.
Yeah. You get more. You will get more than a star if you get this one right, John. Why don't you think about praying instead of watching film, or pray first and then watch film? He might get healed of ME. There's your challenge. It's easy to pop a DVD on. More difficult to pray. Hey, we're all guilty. I'm not accusing you, but I'm using what you've said as an example. Isn't it? Yeah. Day's gone. Yeah. 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 So it's things that we need to look at. You see, prayer is the power of the church. It's the generator within the church. And as we pray, prayer changes things. On prayer. But Smith Wigglesworth, I mean, he would suddenly just stop and pull out his Bible and just read for just a few minutes. Or pray. Just as he suddenly just stop and read. You stop and eat, don't we? Problem is it? It's this fast food thing now, isn't it? Don't we think scripture's same? Yeah, I think church is same. We just drive in church. Don't work. It don't work. Yeah, don't participate. Just drive in and drive out, and everything's fine, isn't it? But sorry. Yeah, driving movies, yeah, and this is it. And they just want to drive in and drive out and think, I've been, done my duty, and that's it. You ain't done nothing. And you're not going anywhere. Because you've no fruit. Well, you are going somewhere. You're certainly not going in the right direction. Because how many churches have you heard where they preach about or talk about, are you producing fruit? And the moment you put that challenge down to people and say, well, we're all going to have to sort some things out in our lives. Well, I think I'll find another church. I'll find an easier bed to sleep in. And they move on. I mean, we've had them come here, they bring the children and say, oh, well, if you haven't got some, a few years back, we didn't have Sunday school. I want you to teach my children. So I said to one parent one time, they never came back after that, like, after I said this to them. I said, well, so what you want me to do is to have your children for an hour and a half, and you think that in that hour and a half, I will, or we will, set them up for the kingdom of God, for the things of God. When you have them much more time than what we do, I said, it is your responsibility, your job, to ensure that your children are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They didn't come back after that. People want me and want you to do their jobs for them. If you want somebody to come inside, come from outside to do a job for you, a tradesman, what do you have to do? Pay. They don't come with the money, do they? Right? I've just had that thought. They don't come with the money and say, excuse me, Andrew, but would you teach my children for an hour and a half in Sunday school? And then you say, yes, but it'll cost you. Well, it's God's word. Well, you know. Well, do it then. Exactly. Thank you. Shirk the responsibilities. Yeah. No, it don't work like that. They're God's gift to them, and that gift needs to be nurtured and cared for and brought up into. And it's not that we won't have some form of input, but bear that in mind, you know. You can't do it all in an hour and a half. 1.5 hours in. How many hours in a week, Bill? 168. It's not even 1%. And they think that's going to change them. When you soak something, you put a sponge in water and you allow the water to soak in it, how much water will it absorb? We don't really know, but it absorbs a lot, doesn't it? It becomes full. And people think that in just popping into church for a couple of hours is going to fill them up. Well, guess what? They're wrong. This is what? Could be right. The bigger sponges than what they thought. Yeah, might be bigger suckers than what they thought. So our calling of the church is to destroy the works of the enemy. That's what we can do with the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke, it says. It destroys the work of the enemy. And we gain advantage. God's people gain an advantage as they move forward in that area. And this is one of the very purposes of the church. That if we press on. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Yeah. Let us therefore draw near with confidence, with boldness, to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God's throne is not a judgment throne today. It is a throne of grace. It is a throne of mercy. And we can come before that throne. And we can come boldly before that throne. It's not judgment. It's mercy. It's grace. It's God towards us. We can find grace and help in the time of need. And in a time of need, our nations are in a time of need. And the church can bring the word of life. But the life has got to be in the church first. And the church is individuals, and we need to press into that, and we need to focus on that. Praise God. And see how God can move in power in that area in our lives. Do you want to hold it there tonight? Or...